Okay, I was asking if there's a lapel mic. I can go without one, but I was wondering if they're going to give me one. Give me a chance to get this fixed up, and then I'll get going. I always tell people when I get up here, the hardest thing in preaching for me is just to wire this thing and keep it going the whole time I'm up here. But the Lord has blessed us with sound system. I heard of, correct me if I'm wrong, Moody, the one that could speak to 10,000 at a time.
Whitfield.
I was going to say, I did horrible in church history class. I did all good in all my Bible classes in Bible college, but when it came to church history, I got all my people mixed up with the wrong people, and well, it didn't turn out so good. But Whitfield could speak to, I believe it was 10,000.
Let me help you.
Okay, 10,000. Oh, there we go. 10,000 people at a time, and people could hear them without a mic. I'm like, I tried doing that. My voice hurts after 5 minutes, so I like enjoying a mic. It really helps me. But I want to thank Pastor Leatherman for the opportunity here to serve with him here at Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church. I know I grew up here, and the Lord's worked in my heart in many ways through here growing up in the teen class. But it's been a blessing these last couple of years, especially to be able to direct a teen class and also be involved here at Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church. And I can't thank him enough. I can't thank you enough. You've been so good to me. It's been such a blessing and an honor. And I thank you for letting me do this. I thank you for letting me work with teens. You missed a great banquet last night if you weren't there. Good food. We ran out of rolls. Of course, when there's teens involved, you run out of food some way, some sort or another. But it was a good banquet. Great time with the teens to see them get awarded. And it's good to see them back here again tonight in the house of God to learn from the Word of God. We're going to be opened up to Romans chapter number 1 where we had our scripture reading for our the beginning of our message this morning. Before I give the message, Brother Chester was telling me before the service got beginning about a man who was in church sitting over here, and the preacher was going on, and as the preacher was going on, the man fell asleep, and he began to snore really loudly, kind of like me one time in one of our fine arts productions, but thank the Lord somebody woke me up. But this man fell asleep, and he was snoring really loudly, and the preacher got tired and just finally said, okay, wake the guy next to you up. And the guy looked at him and said, well, you're the one that's putting him to sleep. You wake him up. So that was from Brother Chester. All respect and due to him. Hopefully that's not you today. Hopefully you get a blessing from the Word of God. About a month ago, when Pastor told me I was going to be preaching this morning, by the way, I don't take that lightly. I mean, this is the church that God has given him to direct. And when he asked me to do a Sunday morning service, I'm like, I take that with a great deal of honor. And about a month ago when he told me that, I started thinking about what he wanted me to preach, or the Lord wanted me to preach. And about 2 weeks ago, actually, I had something in mind, but the Lord changed it and brought this to my mind. This is why I decided I was going to speak what he wanted me to speak on. Verse number 20 reads, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." I've entitled my message this morning, I want you to catch this really quickly, "The Last Time God Knocks on Your Door." And that's what I want to deal with this morning. The last time God knocks on your door. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for giving me the strength, Lord, to be able to do this, Lord, and healing me, Lord, throughout this week. And Father, I ask that you would help me now. Lord, I ask that my words would be clear as I speak, Father. Lord, did you give me the wisdom of what to say, Lord, the important things, what you want to get across. Lord, I ask that you work in hearts through this. And Father, I ask that your will be done in the service today. In Christ's name, amen. As we come here to Romans, before I even get into deep into this passage here, I want to make something very clear. And the fact is that we ourselves have a loving, kind, good, patient, merciful, long-suffering God. On and on we could go about how good our God is. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you using them today. Turn back with me. Keep your place in Romans. Go back with me for a second to Exodus 34. There was a number of verses that I could use for this today, but this one was the one that stuck out in my mind as I was studying this passage that described our Lord. Exodus chapter number 34 in your Bibles. I'm going to read verse 6. Lord speaking with Moses here. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, to the third, to the fourth generation." Here we see that God shows that He is a loving, merciful God. You look through the Psalms. In fact, one Psalm in particular where it describes that our Lord's mercy endureth forever. We have a God that loves people. I don't want to use this verse too much in my message today because it's going to be used tonight. But 2 Peter chapter 3 teaches us that our God, He's not willing that any should perish. God loves people. In fact, it shows in John 3:16 that God loves His people so much that He gave His Son to die for those people, the people of this world. But with that in mind, though our God is loving, He is patient, He is kind and merciful, He gives man a free choice. He gives man a free will. God did not create man as some robot just to do whatever He pleases, but He gave man a choice to either serve Him or to serve himself. Man has a free will, and God will not force him to do God's will. God does intercede with man, no doubt. I mean, He chastens His children. He has the Holy Spirit convicting the lost, telling them the need of their salvation. But God will not make anybody trust His Son as Savior. God will not make any Christian do what He wants them to do. He gives them a free choice. And with that in mind, as we come to this passage, I mentioned that God does intercede. But God intercedes for only so long. And that's what I want to deal with. God knocking at the door of your heart. And when's the last time He will knock on? The last time God knocks on your door. The first thing I want to deal with, and it's in this passage here, is with lost people. Now, I mentioned that God has a love for all people, and God is not willing that any should perish. And I mentioned that God's not going to force anybody to trust Christ. God may knock on their door one last time. You say, "Brother James, I mean, God wants them to be saved. Doesn't He keep on going?" I mentioned that man has a free choice, and God eventually lets them have that free choice. We see in our passage here, as we read in our scripture reading, men who chose, they knew God and who He was, but they chose not to accept Him. In this passage here, first of all, the one thing I want to look at with the lost is they know there is a God. In your Bibles there, Romans chapter number 1, turn back there if you would, if you're not there already. Romans 1, verse 19 through 21 says this, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." That word manifest has the idea of revealing. It's made known in them. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God." In these few verses here, God makes it very clear, the lost know there's a God. Many people I come up with the excuse, I remember at the booth when I was with Brother Nate, we were talking. They're like, "Well, what about those with Buddhism? What about those with the Quran? What about Muslims? What about all these other people who don't believe in God?" The Bible says they know of God. The Bible says there is a God to them. Say, I had somebody come up to the booth also. "Well, what about the people who never even heard about your God?" The Bible says here in verse number 20, "For the invisible things of Him," that the things that they may not know, "was revealed to them through the creation of the world." God has revealed Himself to all. I'm not going to take time to turn there now. We'll turn there later. But in John chapter 16, God tells us of the Comforter or the Holy Ghost that He's going to send, which He already has sent. And that Comforter convicts the world of their sin. That Comforter lets them know there is a God. The Holy Spirit moves upon people's hearts today, letting them know there is a God. The lost know there is a God. We can come up with all kinds of excuses, whether they know or not, but the Bible tells us they know deep down inside that there is a God. Many people like to come up with excuses. Is there a God? How about there is no God? Psalm 14 tells us of these people. In the heart of these people, that they say there's no God, they're called a fool. Now, I often thought about that and thought, you know, God, that's kind of harsh. But it's so true, especially when you look at this passage. They know there's a God, but they're just going to flout say, there is no God. That is a fool. For example, if we were to take somebody and say, you know what, there is gravity.
If you were to jump off the ground, you will come back to earth. And they know about it. We've taught them it, but they say there's no such thing as gravity. We would consider them a fool. The evidence is there. And God says these people are fools because they know there's a God, but they choose to reject him. Not only do they know there is a God, sadly, they also know there is a judgment. If you have your Bibles there, I want to continue reading the rest of the chapter, starting with verse number 39. It says in verse 39, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. Boy, I'm having trouble saying my own words. Let's try that again. Malignity. There we go. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Here's the key verse. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do. And we see these verses here. We go through this list of sins. I think we describe a lot of people today in our country. You don't even have to go far. You know there's a city known as Sin City. You look on every street, you see people with these characteristics in their lives. You even see Christians with these very characteristics in their lives. And then they get to the bottom, these lost people with these characteristics. And at the bottom it says, who knowing the judgment of God. What judgment's that? If you were to take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter number 20, verses 11 through 15, we see the final judgment for the lost. Their last hope before being cast into a devil's hell. In Revelation chapter number 20, verses 11 through 15, we read this as we turn our Bibles there. Looking at this judgment, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The books will be opened. They will be shown the opportunities they had to come to Christ. But they didn't take it. How they knew there was a God, but they didn't take it. And then the Bible says they were judged according to their works. They will show their works. Hey, many people have the idea that they can be good enough to get to heaven. God's going to show them, look, the only way to heaven is through Christ. You can't be good enough to get here. Here's what your good works were. They're nothing. It's filthy rags. It talks about that Lamb's Book of Life. And as we study Scripture, we find that that is those who have trusted in Christ as Savior, as Paul talks about later on in this book we're reading known as Romans. And the lost in Romans chapter number 1, if you have your Bibles turned back there, I told you we're going to be using them a lot. It says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment, they know about it. Not only did they know about it, it goes on to say that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They not only know the judgment, they know what their punishment is. They know about hell. They know about the judgment. They know about God in this judgment. They know this stuff. And look on in the verse. They that which commits such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It says that not only do they know about this judgment, not only do they know about the punishment of this judgment, but they don't care. They're saying they want it, and they're enjoying it, and they're going to stick with it. These people know there's a God. They know there's a judgment coming. Sadly, though, they reject it. They reject an all-loving God for the pleasures of these sins listed here. And which leads me to this, they are without excuse. If you have your Bible there in Romans chapter number 1, turn back to verse number 20. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. You know what's sad? Many people are one day going to stand before God and try to give all these excuses. Lord, I didn't know you existed. Lord, I mean, I had my own beliefs. God, I did all these good things. I was a good person. But they are without excuse. God has revealed himself to them in the way of salvation. Many people like to come up with excuses that there's no way everybody can know, but God says, I will make a no. It's interesting. God reveals himself through creation. You know, people who want to know this God, God says, if you will seek him, you will find him. It's interesting to hear of missionaries who go to places and find out there's some sort of gospel there and they don't know how it got there. God knows how it got there. God wants to tell these people if they just would seek him. These people, they're without excuse. The application here is God is knocking on the heart of lost people. He's knocking on their door asking him to receive him as their personal Savior. But this could be their last time. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this could be your last opportunity to trust Christ. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what day may bring, as the Bible tells us. Now is the day of salvation. In verse number 28, read it. This was our key text. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, or the idea of a perverted or rejected mind, to do those things which are not convenient. God said, look, I knocked on your door. I've shown myself to you. I revealed the way to heaven to you, and you didn't want it. As I mentioned, God, he doesn't want anybody to perish. But he's loving, and he gives us a free choice. He says, if you don't want it, fine. You can have your own lifestyle. You want that evil lifestyle? Here's the mind to do it. It's yours. And you as a lost individual saying, oh, I can get this settled later, maybe too late. Maybe the last time God knocks on the door of your heart, why not let him in today? Could be the last time that God knocks on your door. The last time that God knocks on the door of a lost person, what a tragedy. No hope forever. Knowing that they are going to be lost eternally in a lake of fire, an awful place known as hell. The torments are so great, we don't have time to deal with them all. Why reject Christ when you could accept him? The last time God knocks on the door of a lost person. But lastly, I want to look at the last time God knocks on the door of a saved person. Say, Brother James, I know Christ. I know I am on my way to heaven. God still works in the hearts of his people today. And you know, there could come a time when the last time God knocks on your door as well. You say, come on. The last time he knocks on my door, come on. God loves me. We're going to work on that. There's a thing in this world today, it's known as sin. Sin is anything we do that displeases God. As Timothy tells us, or Titus, I believe, it tells us that it's transgression of the law. Breaking God's law. And God says that's sin. You know, even though we are a saved individual, Jesus Christ has paid for our way to heaven, has taken that sin penalty away. Sin still is a problem for many Christians today. Sin lurks upon them. You know, Romans 6 tells us that Paul says we shouldn't serve sin. You know, we shouldn't be servants of it. Hey, Christ has freed from that. But many Christians like to make themselves servants to sin, as I dealt with last night, because they want to just enjoy it or even just take a glance at it. And they end up in this thing called sin. Now, I'm not talking about committing sin, because we as Christians are not perfect individuals. Until we get to heaven, we will not be. But I'm talking about living and enjoying sin. We have many Christians that are wanting to do that, and it will ruin a Christian's life. It will tear them up. It will destroy them. It is a road to ruin for a Christian. Sin hurts people. Sin destroys people. Sin will leave you in a mess. But thank God, God intervenes with his people. God knocks on the door of our hearts as a Christian, and he steps in. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. I still hear Bibles turning, so that's pretty good. That means I guess you're all still here with me. John chapter number 14, Jesus speaking here. Most of us are familiar with the first three verses. I mean, God's going to prepare a place for his people. What a day that will be when we get to see that place that he has in store for us. But later on in the chapter, God gives us another promise. He gives it to these disciples here. Now, keep in mind, this is before the Pentecost incident. In John chapter number 14, verse 16, it reads, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be with you, be in you." We see this passage fulfilled in Acts chapter number 22, and each and every believer has this promise that they have the Comforter with them, the Holy Spirit of God. Go ahead and go down to verse number 26 in that verse. If you're wondering who that Comforter is, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." First thing I see God and knocking on your door is conviction. He has the Holy Spirit here to show us the truth, the Word of God. I hate it when I hear people say, "I cannot understand that book." You've got the Holy Spirit in your life, you can understand the book. He's here to show you the truths of God's Word. And he likes to point out to us how we can know God's Word. And he also points out if we're doing something God's Word says is not right. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and just flip over a couple pages to chapter 16. Maybe just one page in your Bible. In verse number 13, it says, "Howbeit," verse 13 of chapter 16, "howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Say, if you're as a Christian here today, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you're doing something in your life that's wrong, God knocks on your door and says, "Look, get this right. Hey, you got a problem here. You got this little sin in your life. It may not seem like a big deal to you, but it's going to be something later. Get rid of it now. Deal with it now." The conviction comes. Second step I see in God knocking on your door is not only conviction, but chastening. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read it for you. Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 5 through 7 says this, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" You say, what kind of God is that? I'll tell you what kind of God is: a loving God. A God that loves his people and says, "You know what, I'm not going to let them do wrong. I'm going to step in, I'm going to intervene." If you were to read later on, I believe it's verse 9 of Hebrews chapter number 12, he even speaks of an earthly father. He says, look, we have earthly fathers who discipline their children to help them do what's right. That's the way your heavenly Father is. He looks at his children and says, you know what, I'm not going to let them get into the sin. I am going to deal with it. I'm going to knock on their door and I'm going to tell them, hey, get this right. Now, there's many ways God chastens his people. And though I cannot show you all the things, but God knows ways he deals with our hearts. And I don't know the way he's dealing with your heart. And by the way, the things I have mentioned are not always God chastening his people. But maybe through sickness and illness. Maybe it's through a rough time. Maybe it's through a trial. But God does things to test his people when they are doing wrong. Say, hey, you're doing something that you shouldn't be. And God works on our hearts saying, you need to get this right. Do something about it, and God will chasten his people. Say, what kind of loving God is that? Isn't life supposed to be easy? No, God never promised that. But God promised joy and abundance for serving him, obedience to him. Say, all I wanted out of this was heaven. God wants you to have more. By the way, if all you're getting out of the Christian life is just heaven, you're missing out on a joy abundant. God wants so much more for you. He wants a relationship with you, a fellowship with you that you can have if you'll just walk with him in his word and obey what he says. We were talking with the teens downstairs this morning. One of the things that came up that the Lord worked in our hearts was the fact that we need to be doers of the word. You know, James tells us that. He says if we're just hearers and not doers, we're deceiving our own selves. We're missing out on the big picture. We're missing out on what God wants for us if we're not doers of the word. God comes in and he chastens us and says, look, you need to get this right. First is the conviction. You need to get this right. And you don't get it right, he chastens you. Chastens you. He says, look, you got to get this right. Come on, deal with it. Conviction, chastening. And then lastly, I had there the closing. The last time God knocks on your door. There's a number of ways God can do that I see through the scripture. One way I see is he just calls you home. I think of the Corinthian church. One of the most carnal churches we see throughout scriptures. All the things that they were doing through the scriptures, just disgusting. But you look at the scriptures and some of the people, some of the things. I think of the Lord's Supper in particular. People were taken and they just took it in an ungodly manner. And God called them home and said, look, the Bible tells us that they slept. In other words, they went home to be with God. Said, God knocked on their door the last time, says, come on home. What a tragedy that would be in your life if you had something, God has something in store for you, and you threw it all away just for a little sin, just for a little pleasure now, and you miss out on the big picture because God had something for you, but he had to call you home and said, this was not my intention, but you disobeyed me. I tried to get your attention. I knocked on your door. I'm talking about Christians today. And you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't come back. I brought you home. That's probably actually one of the better situations. Say, a better situation to go home, he could leave you here. You say, what's wrong with that? What a testimony that is. A poor testimony for a Christian to be in the sin of the world and to stay here. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter number 6. Jeremiah chapter number 6. In Jeremiah chapter number 6, verses 9 through 16, we're going to read a judgment of the Lord. Verse 9 begins, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now get that. Who's speaking here? The Lord. Thus saith the Lord of the hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives. And together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Let me stop there for a moment. What a great judgment God's pronounced. He's like, look, I've told you, Israel, over and over. I proclaimed the word, and you guys are just not listening. Now I'm going to cast judgment on you. Now I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to chasten you. Okay? Chastening is going to come. Look at verse 16, though. It says in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Let me stop there just for a second. God doesn't want to close the door. He says, look, here's another opportunity. Here's the way you guys need to go in. Look at the end of that verse, though. But they said, we will not walk therein. Verse 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. What a sad truth. In verse 18, therefore hear ye nation, know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people. And God pronounces a judgment. God has told them, look, you're going to be chastened. You're doing wrong. And they're like, we don't care. We're not going to listen to you, God. We've had it. We want to do our own way. You have your Bibles. Look later on in Jeremiah in chapter number 19. Familiar passage with the teenagers, hopefully, as it was used in one of the conferences. I'm going to just read a few verses, give it a background story. In Jeremiah 18, we find the story of the potter and the clay. God says we are the clay and he's the potter. He wants the mold to make us into a vessel that is usable for him. But he talks about sin, says how sin mars the potter, hurts it. And eventually, if the pottery becomes too hardened, he can't use it. That's what chapter 19 is dealing with. Verse 19, I'm going to read verse number 1 to get started. It says, thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle and take it of the ancients of people and of the ancients of the priests. Look down, verse number 10. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. And thou shalt say unto them, verse 11, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And there he shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Up here I got a drink of water. I have a cup of water here for me to drink. You know, it's good water. But this cup does its job. It holds the water. Now, if that cup was broken, if I was to smash it and then go to Pastor and say, can you go give me some more water and fill this? He couldn't do that with that cup of water. He couldn't use it because it had no purpose. And God says, Israel, listen, I am going to break you because you disobey me. And you're going to be a broken vessel, which I can't use anymore. I can't do anything with you. What a sad thing to God say of his people. I can't use you anymore. You've gone so far from me. I tried knocking on your door. I've tried to help you. I tried to get you to come back to me, and you would not listen. Now I can't use you. What a sad testament. You say, oh, that's just Old Testament. Well, I thought somebody might think of that. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2 in your Bibles. In Revelation chapter number 2, I'm going to go ahead and read verse number 1, or chapter number 1, verse 20 to get us started. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden sticks. Now remember these candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks with which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now what are the candlesticks?
Seven churches,
good. Now look with me down in verse number 3. He's speaking of this first church here, Ephesus, in Ephesus. He said, has borne and has patience, for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Hey, sounds like a good church. Verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now get this in verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. There's the call. There's the knock on the door. Hey, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, his place, except thou repent. Remove the candlestick. What did we say the candlestick was? The church. He comes to his church and says, look, I got something against you. You left your love for me. It's just a show. I want you to repent. I want you to come back. Do the will of God. I'm knocking your door. Hey, come back. But if you don't, I'm going to have to take you out. Get rid of the church. What a sad thing to say of a church. You're gone. Your church is no more. I can't use it. I was thinking yesterday with the message with the teens, how we discuss how we are salt, how we are light. And that verse just sticks in my mind. But if the salt has lost its savor, that phrase, it is thenceforth good for nothing. Can you imagine God saying that of you? You're good for nothing. I can't use you. Hey, is God knocking on your door this morning? My encouragement to you is, answer. Get that sin dealt with. Get it right with God as a saved person. In conclusion, you're already there in your Bibles in Revelation. Turn over to chapter number 3 and look at verse number 20. Very familiar verse to me, because when growing up, when I went to Vacation Bible School as a kid, this was one of the first verses I ever memorized. It was Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's a great invitation to all lost people In Revelation 3:20, it says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, get that, any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Hey, you know what this is? A great promise of God. God says to you, if you will open the door, or if you will just come and open the door, I will come in. I'm knocking. All you have to do is answer. I'll take care of the rest. You just open the door. Lost person, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I couldn't think of a more clear message than a couple of weeks ago on Sunday with the King's invitation. Hey, God's got an invitation for you. He wants you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. All you have to do is simply accept it. Just that simple as opening the door, letting God into your heart. God says, if you'll just open the door, I will come into him. This is a message to lost people, but I want saved people to think about this. You say, God's already inside me. I'll open the door. But remember, we still have a free choice. And God's knocking on your door and saying, hey, there's some sin in this heart of yours. I want to get it out, but I need you to open the door. I want you to let me let it out of your life. Let me take care of it. And he's knocking on your door. Are you going to answer and say, hey, why don't you get that out of my life? Why don't you take care of that? Because remember, as we looked in Romans chapter number 1, verse 28, God eventually has the last time that he'll knock on the door. We've seen in the saved person that God has the last time that he'll knock on the door. I encourage you today, if you're lost, the thing you need to do is get saved. If you're saved and you got something wrong in your life, you need to get right. Because today may be the last time God knocks on your door. Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to deal first of all with saved individuals. You say, Brother James.